I'd like to thank Pastor Seibert and all of you for giving me this opportunity tonight. The verses that he read stress that Jesus commissioned the apostles to be witnesses. And a survey of the New Testament shows that the concept of being a witness is in every part of the New Testament. In the Gospels, we read of John the Baptist, who came as a witness to bear witness of the light. Jesus said that he was born to bear witness of the truth. Then the original apostles, after Jesus rose from the dead, were commissioned, as we read, to be witnesses. Then Paul came along and Jesus commissioned him to be a witness. And then the New Testament tells us that the glorified Jesus appeared to the apostle John. And two times in the early chapters of Revelation, Jesus said of himself that he was the faithful witness and that he was the faithful and true witness. And then we read in Revelation 11 of two witnesses who will prophesy for 3.5 years. And finally in Revelation 20 in verse 4, we read of tribulation saints who are beheaded for the witness of Jesus. So the concept of being a witness is vital throughout the New Testament. Now those first apostles were commissioned to be witnesses unto Jesus. And Ananias then later told Paul, "Thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard," Acts 22:15. Then Jesus appeared to Paul afterwards and said, "For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." And Jesus appointed Paul, as he had done with the other apostles, as a minister and a witness. The commentator Warren Wiersbe says, "The one word that best summarizes Paul's life and ministry is witnessing." Because Paul's life and ministry are best summarized by that one word, and because Paul commands believers on more than one occasion to be followers of him, I would like to challenge us all tonight to follow Paul in witnessing. Follow Paul in witnessing. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 25. We're going to pick up the setting for the main section that we're going to look at in chapter 26. And because there's a lot of material, I'm going to be reading quickly, but I trust that it's familiar material. Look at Acts 25, beginning in verse 23. "And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice with great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city, at Festus' commandment Paul was brought forth. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, ye see this man, about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself hath appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. Wherefore I have brought him forth before you, and especially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have somewhat to write. For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him." Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently." Now he's going to give his testimony before his conversion. "My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused of the Jews. why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? So here's the Apostle Paul. He is on trial for his life and ministry. And three times in verses 6 and 7, Paul uses the word hope. And this is our first point that God would have us to see tonight about following Paul in witnessing. We need to follow Paul in witnessing in hope of the resurrection of the dead. That was the hope. That was the foundation that fueled his faithfulness in witnessing. And we're briefly going to survey multiple references in these chapters to see that point. Look at Acts 23 and verse 6 when he was before the Sanhedrin. Acts 23:6. But when Paul perceived that the one part was Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question." Turn Acts 24, verse 15. Here he is before Felix, the governor. "And have hope towards God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust." Look later in verse 21 of the same chapter. This is Paul now. "Except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day." And then look at chapter 25. The Apostle Paul is then going to... And I have lost my verse. Chapter 25, verse 19. Here's Paul, and he's testifying before Festus. And Festus is saying this, or actually Festus is talking to Agrippa, and he says, "But had certain questions against him of their own superstition and of one Jesus which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive." So throughout his life, there was one truth that was impelling the Apostle Paul to be a witness everywhere, and it was this truth of the resurrection of the dead. That's the truth that changed this man from being a persecutor of those who witnessed to Jesus to himself becoming the premier witness of Jesus Christ, because he encountered in the risen Christ the fulfillment of God's promise of the ages, the resurrection of the dead. And he saw that that resurrection had now begun through Jesus being the first to rise from the dead. And so if we're going to be faithful witnesses for Jesus Christ, we must be solidly established in this supreme truth of the whole Bible, the resurrection of the dead. That's the truth that should saturate your mind so that you are out there telling everybody you can that there is a risen Christ who offers you eternal life. So follow Paul in witnessing in hope of the resurrection of the dead. Now look at verse 9. Now Paul is going to relate what else he was doing prior to his salvation. Verse 9. "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee." And here's the mission that Jesus gives to Paul: to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." So here's the encounter with the risen Christ that transformed this man so that the rest of his life he was a faithful witness for Jesus Christ. And now Paul's going to testify to that very fact. Look at verse 19. "Whereupon, in view of that appearance that I had of the Christ, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." And that's the second truth that God wants us to know, is that we need to follow Paul in witnessing in obedience. Earlier this week, Dr. Kazee and Brother John Mark instructed us about the Great Commission and how it applies to us. John Mark showed us the example in Acts 8 where all the believers except for the apostles were persecuted and then spread abroad, and they were all testifying of the gospel. But I want to take a little bit different approach tonight in challenging you to be obedient in witnessing. Think about that demoniac that we read of in Mark 5 and Luke 8. Jesus delivered him from demonic oppression, and this man was saved. And he wanted to be with Jesus. But Jesus did what? Jesus commanded him to go to his house and to his friends and tell them how great things God had done for him and how God had compassion on him. And we're like that demoniac. Jesus has delivered us from the power of Satan. And He has turned us unto God. God the Father has translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. And we're just like that demoniac. And we need to heed the voice of Jesus who would tell us, go home to your friends, go home to your house and testify to them the great things that God has done for you and how God has had compassion on you. So let me ask you, each one of you has a unique sphere of influence of people that only you can reach. Have you testified of this saving gospel to your friends? Have you given Jesus back service that He deserves for saving you from eternal damnation? Jesus Christ has paid for your sin, and He deserves your whole life, including your witnessing in obedience to Him. In addition to that, in the churches, wherever He went, Paul commanded the believers to be followers of Him as he was of Christ. We know that Christ commissioned Paul to be a witness, and that's what he was throughout his whole life. So we must be obedient in witnessing as people who obey Paul's command to follow him. Paul was commanded to be a witness. Paul commands us to be followers of him. And therefore, we are commanded to be witnesses just as the Apostle Paul was. So let's follow Paul in witnessing in hope of the resurrection of the dead. And let's follow Paul in obedience. But now let's read on what else Paul has to say, because in verses 20 through 23, Paul's going to explain how he was obedient to that heavenly vision. Look at verse 23. "But showed first unto them of Damascus and of Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Would you have expected Paul to say that was what his obedience consisted of? This is an amazing statement in the New Testament. This is one of your most important verses in the whole New Testament for understanding Pauline gospel ministry. Because these are the words that first come out of Paul's mouth when he's explaining his obedience. And look at where Paul puts the emphasis. Everywhere, with everyone, at all times, Paul had this singular emphasis that he was showing them to repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. So when's the last time when you witnessed to somebody that you challenged them to repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance? We need to follow Paul in witnessing by always presenting the same demands from God. This singularly important statement gives us a comprehensive view of Paul's apostolic ministry as a witness from three perspectives. You should note this. First, ethnologically. In Damascus, he was witnessing to Jews. In Jerusalem, he witnessed to Jews. And then it develops and he's witnessing to Gentiles. So that's all people. And then geographically, first he was in Damascus. Then he was in Jerusalem. Then all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles. That's everywhere Paul was. And then chronologically, he was saved on the road to Damascus. He went to Damascus. He first witnessed there. Then later he witnessed in Jerusalem. Later he witnessed throughout all the coast of Judea. And later he witnessed to the Gentiles. So ethnologically, geographically, and chronologically, Paul always presented the same demands from God when he was a witness. And we need to do the same thing. And if you're puzzled why Paul would emphasize this, just think back to what we read in Luke 24. What did Jesus commission his disciples to do? Repentance and remission of sins should be presented in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance is an essential facet of being a witness for Jesus Christ. And repentance must result in deeds that prove its reality. Think of Zacchaeus. When Jesus came to him, Zacchaeus said, "Lord, I'm going to give back half of my possessions. And if I've taken anything from anybody by false accusation, I'm going to return it fourfold." And Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to that household." In Acts 19, we read of people who were involved in magic arts, and they're burning their books. Books that are very valuable, and now because they're saved, they're burning all those books. And I'm reminded what God constrained me to do when I was saved. After I was saved, I had to go back to Illinois where I grew up. And I had to go person by person. And I had to confess to people sins that I had done because God was constraining me. I had to go back and tell a teacher in college how I had let other people cheat off me in a lab class. I had to go to families that I grew up with and tell them of wrong things that I had done that they would have never known about. But because God convicted me that I had to do works meet for repentance, I had to live a life that was true to God. And so must you, and so must all people. There must be works that are fitting for repentance. When God saved my mom, after she was saved, she had all kinds of images, she had religious books, and she took all of that and trashed it. There must be a change in your life if you are going to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And if you follow the book of Acts, what are those works meet for repentance? First of all, and supremely, that work is baptism. It is baptism. Matthew 28, Mark 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And the first work that must take place in your life and in the life of others as proof of genuine repentance is baptism. That's what happened with Paul. He was saved on the Damascus Road. He meets with Ananias. He gets his sight back. He's baptized. And what's the next thing we read Paul doing? He's a witness. And that's the other thing that should mark every Christian who has truly repented in his life. Like Paul, there should be baptism and then there should be witnessing. So, brethren, let me ask you, have you been baptized? If you haven't been baptized after your salvation, you have withheld from Jesus Christ the honor that is due His name. And Jesus Christ wants you to honor Him publicly and to honor God the Father by being baptized as a testimony to your belief that the glory of God the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead, Romans 6. So if you haven't been baptized following your salvation, let me urge you, repent and do works meet for repentance. And if you are not being a witness for Jesus Christ, may God grant you grace to repent, because you need to be a witness. Every single Christian who is saved and given eternal life and given an inheritance in the heavenly kingdom should be eager to tell other people what great things God has done for him. So let's follow Paul in witnessing by always presenting the same demands from God. But there's more. Because Paul did this, look at verse 21. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. There was opposition. And some Christians stop witnessing or never start witnessing because they're worried about rejection or maybe even persecution. Is that a reason for you not to witness? No. This man was under life-threatening circumstances all the time. But that didn't deter him. That didn't stop him. Why not? Because he was fixed in the hope of the resurrection of the dead. Paul believed that even if he were killed, God is going to raise him from the dead, and he's going to triumph in glory. And if you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, you ought to be a witness for him. You ought to be telling every person that you can that God raised Jesus from the dead, and therefore you can have eternal life. And that's what Paul did. Look at verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, that's how you're going to be able to witness. Don't think witnessing is something that you have to do on your own. No, it's with God's help that you can do this. Now, in this context, this has reference primarily to God delivering Paul again and again from life-threatening circumstances. But in the broader context of the New Testament, even the book of Acts, this certainly also has in view the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. You need never worry about whether or not you're going to be able to witness to somebody. If you will trust God and obey Him and ask Him for the fullness of His Spirit, He will give you the words that you need. And you can be a witness for Jesus Christ. And you ought to, like Paul, number four, follow Him in witnessing unceasingly with the help of God. In Philippi, Paul was beaten, and he and Silas were in jail. Next chapter, Acts 17, what are they doing? They're boldly witnessing in Thessalonica and Berea and Athens. Paul is in the marketplace and he's witnessing to everybody that he encounters. Paul wasn't deterred by great suffering. And this reminds me of the great thing that God has done for me. March 15, 1990 was a special day in my life. No, it wasn't when I was saved, because I was saved about 3 months before that. But that was the day at about 2 p.m. that I went to Calvary Baptist Church in Cookeville, Tennessee, and met Pastor Bob Bradbury for the first time to go on door-to-door visitation. That was my first experience with door-to-door visitation. And 22 years later, because of how God so transformed my mind back then and ever since, 22 years later, God has enabled me and allowed me to continue being a witness even to this past Lord's Day. And I did a conservative estimate, probably at least 30 times each year, all of those years, which would be 600 separate occasions of going out on visitation, witnessing to probably at least 500 people, very conservatively, maybe passing out 1,000 tracts or more. And why? Because I went from being a person who didn't know anything about resurrection of the dead to a person who was saved because God convinced me that He raised Jesus from the dead. Are you convinced that God raised Jesus from the dead? Do you really believe that? If you believe that, you ought to be a witness, like Paul, unceasingly with the help of God. Now look at what Paul actually was witnessing. Look at verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. So note, it began way back in Damascus, and unto this very day, when he was standing before Agrippa, Paul was still being a witness. In fact, this testimony is actually Paul turning this defense into evangelism. There's the genius of this man that he even took an occasion in which he was being tried and he turned it into evangelism. And God would do that for us if we would be evangelistically minded as we ought. And here's what Paul was doing. He continued unto this day witnessing both to small and great. He witnessed to everybody. People who were wealthy and people who weren't. People who were famous and people who weren't. And so should we. Witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Do you ever worry about what are you going to say when you witness to people? You don't have to worry about what you're going to say to people. God's already given you what you're going to say when you witness to people. Don't not be a witness because you don't think you know what to say. God has given you what you need to say. And that's what Paul says. He wasn't saying anything other than what the prophets and Moses did say should come. So number five, we should follow Paul in witnessing by exclusively speaking about fulfilled prophecy concerning Christ. Look at verse 23. Here's the message of the prophets and Moses that he was testifying everywhere. That Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. So this was the second major element of Paul's witness. The first major element was at the end of verse 20. Repentance and turning to God and doing works meet for repentance, that was one major element of his witness. The other major element of his witness was this, that the Bible had promised and predicted and prophesied that Christ would suffer and rise from the dead and show light unto people. Let's look closely at these words, because these are very important words. When you say the word Christ to somebody, do you ever think about, I need to explain that word to that person? The word Christ is not some word such as an internet page where if you glide your cursor over the word, a window automatically pops up. And so just say the word Christ to a sinner, and it goes in his mind, and it automatically infuses him with all manner of knowledge about what that term means. No, of course you know that's not true. But yet we lapse into that kind of witnessing. In fact, last semester, I was out on visitation on a Sunday with another guy. And he knocked on the door and he started talking to those people and he went to 1 Corinthians 15 and he was telling him how Christ died for our sins and he continued there. And I just observed his witness. Do you know, he didn't even explain the term Christ at all to that lost person who probably had almost no background that would give him understanding of the meaning of that term. And we all too often can lapse into that kind of witnessing. No, this term is crucial And if you're going to be the witness that Jesus Christ wants you to be, you need to be able to explain the fundamental significance of this title, Christ. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Let me show you the passage that I believe is the finest passage to do that with. If you want to show a lost person what the term Christ essentially signifies, here's the finest passage that can teach you how to do that. Acts 10, look at verse 36. This is Peter witnessing to Cornelius and those who are with him. In verse 36, Peter says, "Preaching peace by Jesus Christ." So he's talking about Jesus. He's telling him about Jesus as the Christ. He's saying he's the Lord of all. And now look at verse 38. This is a verse you ought to highlight. You ought to memorize this verse. You ought to be able to find this verse. You ought to be able to explain this verse to every sinner. Because this verse has the unique genius of summarizing the entire life of Jesus as the Christ. This is how you do it. What are you going to tell a sinner? How God the Father anointed Jesus of Nazareth. Because there's no such thing in the Bible as a self-anointed one. If you're going to testify to Jesus as the Christ, the anointed one, you're going to have to testify who anointed him, who chose him. That means your witnessing is going to be a God and Jesus witness. It's not just going to be a Jesus witness. It's going to be a God and Jesus witness. You look at all the sermons in Acts, the major ones, and you'll find over and over again the apostles are saying, God did this, God did this, God did this in reference to Jesus. That is purposeful. And we need to testify of Jesus as the Christ by saying how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And I don't have time to explain the rest of how to do this. But look at what Peter goes on, verse 39. And we're witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. There's the resurrection. Not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. So yes, testify to people about fulfilled prophecy concerning the Christ. And be sure to explain what that term means. And then testify two truths about the Christ that have been fulfilled. And note, there are two truths, not one, but two. The first truth is that Christ should suffer. And sadly, too much of our evangelism today is pretty much focused almost entirely on that fact. As important as that fact is not the sum total of the gospel message. And for 15, 20 years, I have been burdened that our evangelism is lacking a fundamental emphasis on a fundamental truth. And let me give you evidence for that. I was given a document, a training document for men going into ministry from a well-meaning man, and it was to give us a model evangelistic sermon. And although he did talk about the resurrection in the front matter, do you know that in his sermon, there was not anything about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Or think about this. A prominent theologian of our day has a chapter on the gospel call. The gospel call. And he doesn't say anything about the resurrection of Jesus Christ in that chapter? Or think about this. A major Christian organization has a website, and they have a web page about the gospel. And in that web page designed to evangelize sinners, they don't say anything about the resurrection. Or think about the fact that many, many of our tracts do not testify at all to the resurrection. How does this happen? What has happened to the resurrection? There is no gospel without the resurrection. And Paul is telling us that Christ should suffer. and that He should be the first that should rise. So don't ever stop. If you can with a sinner when you're witnessing, don't ever stop with just telling them that Jesus died for them. If God allows you to, go on to the resurrection, the glory that God did for His own Son, for His own glory. That He should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And when you're going to testify about that resurrection, let me ask you to turn to one more passage, Acts 17. Because here is vital content for you to testify to lost people concerning the significance of the resurrection. Acts 17 teaches us vital content for us to give to people when we witness to them. Look at Acts 17, verse 30. "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now God commandeth all men everywhere to do what? Repent." And that's why Paul said in Acts 26:20 that everywhere he went, he was challenging people to repent, because God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. But look at verse 31, and the connection between 30 and 31 is crucial. What is the basis for God's command of all men everywhere to repent? And you need to be able to explain this to lost people. God commands you to repent because He has appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance, proof unto all men. Now note this. What is God the Father's proof to all men that He has appointed a judgment day in which He's going to judge them by the judge that He's appointed, and so they better repent? What is God the Father's proof to all men? In that He hath done what? He hath raised Him from the dead. God the Father's raising Jesus from the dead is His proof to all men everywhere of this specific truth, that they must repent because He's fixed a day in which He's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He's ordained to be the judge. So when you testify to the resurrection to lost people, include this content if you can, if you have opportunity, if they allow you to. This is another passage you ought to highlight and come back to again and again and again. To follow Paul in evangelism, you're going to communicate this content every opportunity that you can, if it's possible. And so, the Apostle Paul, going back to Acts 26, teaches us, number 5, that we are to follow him in witnessing by exclusively speaking about fulfilled prophecy concerning Christ, prophecy concerning His suffering, and prophecy concerning His resurrection. And the significance of that resurrection is that He would be the first to rise from the dead to do this, to show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Now, how does He do that? Well, for Paul, it was literal. For Paul, there was this light that shone that was brighter than the sun. There was a literal light for Paul that was the means by which Jesus arrested this man and saved him. Jesus doesn't do that with other people. But Jesus does show light unto all people through us. We bear the light of the gospel to them. And through our giving them the gospel, we give them the light. And Jesus actually continues His mission through us. When we give the light, His mission of giving light to all people continues. And that's the glorious privilege that you and I have as witnesses of Christ. We get to perpetuate Jesus' work as being the light of the world. So the light of the world is Jesus, but in a very biblical and real sense, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world if you give people the gospel that Paul teaches us to give. So what were the results? Look at verse 24 in Acts 26. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. Not exactly the best response that he would want. But he said, that didn't faze Paul. He didn't just clam up and, okay, well. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I'm persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. So number 6, God wants you to follow Paul in witnessing by seeking to persuade people to become Christians. Being a witness is not just informing people of truth. Being a witness is also trying to persuade them, putting godly pressure on them. How did Paul do this? He spoke words of truth and soberness. He spoke freely, which means he spoke boldly. He reasoned with them. He asked pointed questions to them about whether they believed the Bible or not. And we can learn a great deal from the Apostle Paul and others about how to persuade people. And we ought to learn that, and we ought to practice it. So let's follow Paul in witnessing by seeking to persuade people to become Christians. And finally, if you look at the next verse, verse 29, and Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Number 7, follow Paul in witnessing by prayerfully desiring that everyone you witness to would become Christians. This is remarkable. Paul is witnessing to a king, to a governor, to a consort of that king, to nobles, to military commanders, and to all these people. Paul actually says to them, I would wish to God, he expresses his heart for them, I would wish to God that not only you, King Agrippa, but everybody here would be saved. Everybody would become a Christian. That's the expectation that you and I should go with on visitation. That's the heart we should have when we witness. We should desire earnestly. We should pray to God, desiring that they would all become Christians. That's the heart of Jesus. That's the heart of Paul. And God wants that to be our heart, that when we follow Paul in witnessing, we will prayerfully desire that everyone we witness to would become Christians. We have no way of knowing who's going to be saved and who isn't. Be Pauline. Expect that everybody you witness to is going to be saved, that you want them to be saved. And then have realistic expectations. Paul knew from vast experience that there were many occasions when no one got saved or only a few people got saved. But that didn't stop him from, on this occasion, desiring that everybody would be saved. That's instructive for us. No matter how little response we've had in the past, that shouldn't jade us that I'm not going to witness anymore because it doesn't do any good. No. Go out there, be Pauline, believe, pray, and desire that everyone you witness to would become a Christian. Soon after my mom was saved, she had to go to India by herself. And she was a baby Christian. I wrote some verses for her in the front of her Bible, and then she was on her own. And for, I forget how long now, a year, she was over there by herself. And she was witnessing to many, many of our family members. And she hadn't been trained to be a witness, but she had a heart desire that all of our family members would become Christians. And so let me ask you tonight, do you have a heart desire like Jesus, like Paul, that the people that you witness to would become Christians. And if you have that heart desire, do you pray? Do you pray and ask God, let everybody that I witness to be saved? You can pray that way. And then let God give the increase as He sees fit. Jesus taught in the Olivet Discourse, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all the nations, and then the end shall come. And moving far into the future, in Revelation 20, verse 4 says this, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. These faithful witnesses who had been beheaded lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. There's the glory that God holds out for us for following Paul and Jesus and Peter and everyone else in evangelism, in being witnesses that someday God's going to resurrect all of us and we're going to reign with Jesus Christ. Now, in context, of course, those were tribulation saints. But there's a principle there that applies more broadly than just for them. It's for us. So finally, turn with me quickly to 2 Timothy, and we're going to end by reading some verses about how Paul challenged Timothy to be involved in gospel ministry. Now, this is Paul's second Roman imprisonment. This is near the end of his life. And I thank you for your patience, and don't tune out now. This is vital for bringing the whole message together. So look at your Bible. Look closely at your Bible at the verses that we're going to quickly survey. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Paul's commanding Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Paul was exhorting Timothy, remain faithful in gospel ministry. And in chapter 2, verse 2, Paul's telling Timothy, the things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So commit them, among other things, that they need to be witnesses for Jesus. And now look at verse 8. Here's Paul's last statement about the gospel. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was what? Was raised from the dead. That's where we started. Paul never got over that fact, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And at the very end of his life, that's the thing that he was commanding Timothy to have actively in his mind. And that's what God wants for us, to be fixed in the hope of the resurrection of the dead. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Jesus Christ wants me, and He wants every one of you to follow Paul in witnessing, in hope of the resurrection of the dead, in obedience, by always presenting the same demands from God, by witnessing unceasingly with the help of God, by exclusively speaking about fulfilled prophecy concerning Christ, by seeking to persuade people to become Christians, and by prayerfully desiring that everyone you witness to would become Christians. Let's pray.